But now Peter has been born again. And this time his birth has brought him into a relationship of servitude to Christ rather than Satan, to the Savior rather than self. And he's been born into that relationship by a new birth, by being saved. And now Peter's will is swallowed up in the will of the Lord Jesus. If you read the gospel record when Peter first met Christ and walked with Christ in his earthly journey, he had a pretty strong will. But now his will has been swallowed up in the will of another. That's what it means. But then he says, the word also, by the way, means, the word servant here, which is slave, which is doulos, speaks of one who is bound by bands which only can be broken by death. This is speaking of a man who is born into a position of servitude. The only way he'll ever get out is to die. And the only way you ever get out of the servitude of sin is by death. The death of yourself or the death of another on your behalf. And thank God Jesus Christ came from heaven to take your sin upon his body and to die for you so that you might live. And you can be set free from that bondage. And by the way, this wonderful truth you ought to hang on to. If you are the slave or the bond slave or the servant of Jesus Christ, Jesus will never die again. And so you are in a relationship of bondage which can only be broken by death. And since Jesus Christ is now your life and he cannot die, you can never be taken away from or never be released from that position of servitude to Jesus Christ. You're eternally secure and you ought to serve. It also means in the final analysis, one who serves another with disregard to his own interests. Peter, Simon Peter, a servant born into slavery to the Son of God. My will swallowed up in his will, serving him with disregard to my own interests. I'm coming to you as his servant, as an apostle, sent one of Jesus Christ. To them who have obtained like precious faith with us. Stop there. Who's the us? Could be that Peter is referring to himself and the other apostles, those who also were sent ones and recognized themselves to be bond slaves or servants of Jesus Christ. But some have suggested that the first letter he wrote was written specifically or primarily to the Jewish believers, to those who were the heirs of Abraham, the seed of Abraham. And now he's addressing in this letter more the Gentile element of the church. And he's saying, you have obtained, you have received as a gift of God the same like precious faith with us. It doesn't matter which way you look at it. The idea is, I'm writing to those who have received or been given or have obtained like precious faith. You need to come this morning to an end of believing that Peter was anything different than you are, or that Paul was anything different than you are, or that Moses was anything different than you are. Moses, Paul, and Peter were all sinners before God exceedingly. And in the grace of God, they were offered salvation by faith in the grace or gift of God through Jesus Christ. And they obtained the precious faith we call salvation, the faith of Jesus Christ. They obtained that faith. And for every single one of us in this room that's been born again, we have the same precious faith. It's like precious faith. There's no need to feel like a second-class citizen. There's no need to feel like they got something you didn't get. You got the same faith they got. You were brought into the family in the same way that they are. Your faith is of equal value and equal honor. I love that. Peter says, I'm the servant and commissioned ambassador of the Lord Jesus. And I'm writing to you who are just like me, who have the same precious faith. But let's go on. You've obtained like precious faith with us through. Here's the instrumentality, the channel by which we've received faith. We have received it through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The only way you ever get saving faith is by the gift of God. It's because God chose to be gracious to you, and God was righteous, and God is fair and just, and so He offers to all men the same faith, the same opportunity, and He offers them His righteousness, the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And this is not the message this morning, but I want to point out that the Greek construction at the end of this verse, the way the sentence is constructed, this is important because we live in a day and age when men and women deny the deity of Jesus Christ. They see Jesus as a man only. But in the strict Greek language construction from which this English translation is taken, if you read that, it's through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, that literally would read this way: our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Stating that Jesus Christ is not only our Savior, He is our God. And as God, He is our salvation. God has saved us by His Son, Jesus Christ. But God and Savior are both referring to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the visible expression of God among men. He is God enrobed in human flesh, and it was through His righteousness that you and I have been given the opportunity to enjoy this like precious faith. It's through the instrumentality, through the channel of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Normally when we meet somebody, we say hello, or we say how you doing, or it's good to see you. In Paul's day, in Peter's day, they would say, peace. Peace be unto you. Peace be upon you. The Old Testament, Middle Eastern, Jewish way of greeting somebody was to wish them peace or to pronounce peace upon them. You know, the Muslim world today, when they speak of Muhammad or when they speak of Allah or they speak of servants, they say, peace be upon them. That's the idea. But the Christian greeting, the New Testament greeting, because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is now grace and peace be upon you. Grace and peace. But He doesn't just say be upon you. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. God gives peace to all men. God can give peace to any man. But God only gives grace, are you listening, to sinners. Grace means unmerited favor. And God gives it only to those who don't deserve it. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Notice that word through again. We've already seen it in verse number 1. We receive like precious faith through the righteousness of God. That's the channel or instrumentality. And now grace and peace be multiplied unto you through. In other words, here's the channel, here's the instrumentality of you having a multiplication of grace and a multiplication of peace in your life. Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus, our Lord. Once again, the Greek construction at the end of verse 2 is the same. It would literally read in the Greek, our God, even Jesus the Lord. We've received grace and peace multiplied through the knowledge of our God, even Jesus the Lord. You know God through Jesus Christ. He is the visible representation. He is the Word, the living Word of God. So the deity of Christ is being stressed. But let me ask you this question as we try to understand this verse. Suppose you came in this morning and I said, you know, this week I was down at Lake Ontario and walking the beach a little bit, enjoying this good weather and enjoying the splashing of the waves. And I love that kind of stuff. So I'm down there enjoying it. And as I walked along, I kicked something, and I stubbed my toe, and I thought it was a stone, but lo and behold, it was a lamp. And I picked up the lamp, and I looking at it, and I wondered if this came off of one of the ships, you know, one of the shipwrecks out there, and it washed in off the shore. And so I want to see if there's any markings or anything on it. So I start wiping it off. And I tell you this morning that I was wiping this thing off and shining it up and cleaning it up to see if there was anything written on it or any dates or any inscription. And all of a sudden, as I did that, out of this lamp came a genie. And the genie said, "You have one wish. You can have anything you want, but you only have one wish. What do you want more than anything in the world? What one thing do you desire?" Suppose that that was you, and this morning you had a genie that said to you, "What is it that you want? One thing. Ask me for one thing. What do you want? What do you need most? What is it that you want?" I wonder how many in this room would have ever said or would have ever thought to say to the genie, "I would like a more personal, intimate relationship with God. I want to know God in the fullest possible way that I could ever know Him." I suspect that there's probably not very many in this room, if there's even one, myself included, that would have said that, given an opportunity to ask for anything you want. And yet, if you read that verse, what do you need more than grace? God's riches at Christ's expense, multiplied to you. And what do you want in life or need in life more than peace, union, contentment, settled rest? Grace and peace are multiplied to us through the knowledge of our God, even Jesus the Lord. If you could ask for anything in the world, the one thing you ought to ask for is to know your Creator as intimately and as fully as it's possible for a human being to know. Because Peter understands now that that's the only way that these people to whom he writes, who have the same precious faith as him, are ever going to see the multiplication of God's grace and peace in their life. It's by getting to know God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The word "know" here is the word epignosis, which means a full, perfect, complete, or precise knowledge. The opposite is gnosis. And gnosis means simply acquaintance. It's an imperfect knowledge. It's a partial knowledge. To know, in the sense that Peter is talking about knowing God, is an experiential knowledge whereby you completely appropriate all the truth that there is about God, and having appropriated and understood that truth, you are unreservedly accepting of that truth and unreservedly in agreement to the will of God revealed in that truth. Folks, that's the goal of the Christian life. And if you ever reach that point, you have reached the pinnacle of the Christian life. That's the goal. To know Him even as you are known. And to know Him in such a way that you unreservedly and unhesitatingly accept everything that He says and does and commit yourself unreservedly to it. That's the knowledge He's talking about. So he said, grace and peace are multiplied to you through the knowledge of God. We just don't really think it's that important to know God. We think it's important to know about God. But we just don't think it's important enough to know Him. You know how you get to know somebody? You spend time in their presence. The way we spend time in the presence of God, I know He's everywhere present, and His eye sees us, and He's always there. But I'm talking about talking to Him, and Him talking to you, reading His Word and praying. I don't know if you know the name John Piper, but John Piper is a man who is really strongly emphasized in his life and ministry the knowing of God. And John Piper has a Twitter account, and he tweets. I don't tweet. I do have a Facebook account, but I don't have a Twitter account. I don't tweet, but he has a tweet account. And you know what John Piper tweeted recently? Listen to this. one of the greatest uses of Facebook and Twitter. Are you listening? Are you with me? Are you awake? One of the greatest uses of Facebook and Twitter will be to prove on Judgment Day. He actually said the last day. I'm going to say on Judgment Day. But he said that one of the greatest uses of Facebook and Twitter will be to prove on the last day that prayerlessness was not due to lack of time. Wow. Ouch. You don't have time to pray? Well, you have time to Facebook. You have time to tweet. You have time for social media. What an insight. What a penetrating truth from a man of God. We don't know him because we don't want to know him. And yet Peter tells us, look, my faith is not any different than yours. It's the same faith. We both obtained it because of the righteousness of Christ. And the grace and peace that we need is multiplied to us through growing in the knowledge of God, even Jesus our Lord. Verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things. Hence, when I started off asking you, do you realize everything you've got? Do you realize how much you have? According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Life is referring to that vital principle on the inside, where you're alive, where you understand, where you comprehend, where it's real. That's a vital principle. You've been given everything that pertains to life, the inner man, and godliness, the outer man, expression of a character like unto that of your God. Everything you need for the fullest expression of life and the fullest expression of godliness, and I would go back and say, grace multiplied in your life means life. Because only by the grace of God do you live. So the grace of God being multiplied means a fuller life, and the peace of God means godliness. At rest as God. Are you listening now? God has given to you all things that pertain to life and godliness. I am so tired of listening to people talk about how true religion narrows your life. How true religion restricts living and narrows your life down to nothing. It does exactly the opposite. It broadens your life. It widens your life. It expands your life. It gives volume and fullness to your life. God has given you in Christ and the knowledge of Christ everything that pertains to life. Everything. It doesn't take away anything. It gives you everything that goes along with or has to do with life. And godliness. I ask myself the question this morning, if I'm not living a godly life, whose fault is it? Hey, Peter said, I have obtained the same faith as him, the faith that is offered through the righteousness of Christ. And through that faith, I can have grace and peace multiplied unto me. God has given to me everything that pertains to life and godliness. I can point the finger at my wife and say, it's her fault that I'm not godly. And everyone in this room would know that's not true. But that's what we do. Or it's the preacher's fault. Or it's my neighbor's fault. Or it's my brother's fault. Or my sister's fault. No. It's your fault. God has given unto you all things that pertain to life and godliness. But notice, there's that little word again, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. How do we get it? Through the knowledge of him. Why are we not persuaded that we need to know God? Why are we not hungry to know God? I'm not talking about knowing about God. I want you to go deeper this morning. I want you to understand knowing God means where you and God converse together. You understand God. What God says and does make sense to you. You hunger for it. You desire it. You enjoy it. You love being around it. That's what we're talking about. It's through the knowledge of God that he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. It's through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. I'm going to say again that the word us refers to Peter and the disciples and those that are known and identified as the servants and apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. They said, through the knowledge of him who called us to glory and virtue. He is not saying that Jesus stood here and Peter and John and James and Matthew and Nathaniel and Bartholomew and all those guys stood over there and Jesus said, hey, fellas, I want you to be glorious. I want you to be virtuous. I want you to show moral excellence in your life. I want you to pursue godliness. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that as he was over here busy interacting with people and interacting with God, they're standing over here watching. And they're saying, I want to be like that. I want to be like that. Why can't I do that? Why am I so selfish? Why do I always think of myself instead of others? Why am I so fearful and so afraid? Why can't I trust God like he trusts God? It was his godliness. It was his glory, his virtue, everything that God is in a man. Here's a man, the man Jesus, but he is inhabited by God. And this God-man was showing forth that which was excellent and was calling out by his example, by his life, something from the hearts of those men. And they struggled with it. And all the time Jesus was with them, he had to rebuke them and correct them. But there came a day when the Holy Spirit, who had been resident in Christ, was resident in them, and he revealed Christ to them from the inside, and they began to be conformed to him. They were called by his glory and virtue and called to his glory and virtue. In other words, that was the attractive power. It was the attractive power of the life of Jesus that worked effectively in the action of God calling Peter and the others to be saved. They saw God with clothes on. They saw God as man, or God as being in the man, and said, that's what I want. I want to be that way. That's what I try to be, and I fail all the time. I can't be that. They were called. Their sense of his greatness, his glory, his virtue overcame all of their reluctance and resistance. The more you know him, the more you walk with him, the more you realize how kind, how loving, how gracious, how merciful, how understanding, how patient, the more you love him. And the more you love him, the more you want to be with him. And the more you want to be with him, the more you're going to become like him. That's the process that Peter's talking about. We all have the same precious faith available to us. But what are we doing with it? Are we knowing God? Are we seeking to know him? And he ends in verse 4 this passage by saying, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers or sharers of the divine nature. I'm going to try to close this out in a few minutes. Please listen. He just told us that we were called. He was impelled, called by the example of Jesus to a life of glory and virtue, where? By this example of Christ, are given unto us, me and my brethren, exceeding great and precious promises. Listen, they're men. He's a man. They've never seen men like this man before. They've seen men and judged themselves to be better than those men. They've seen men and judged themselves to be inferior to those men. But they've seen a man here, someone they've never seen before. And in him, they see the promise of being kind, of being forgiving, of being loving, of being godly, of being everything that their soul longs to be. They are getting from him exceeding great and precious promises. This verse is not talking about going through the Bible and selecting the various promises God makes to man. It's the promise that is set before them in the life of Jesus Christ. If God can do that in a man wholly surrendered to him, if the man is willing to allow God to be God while in the man, then that could happen in their lives too. If they would get to know God and they would submit to God in the way that Jesus did, they have those same great and precious promises available to them. And so they live by faith, they live by hope, they keep reaching forward, they keep moving forward because they're convinced of what can be in their life because of what they know of God in the life of Jesus Christ. Here's what they're saying. The convincing power of a Christ-like life is of greater effect than all of the learning and teaching of the scholars concerning the person and work of the Lord. Peter and the disciples knew men who knew the Bible, who knew the truth about God. But those men who knew the truth about God and the truths they knew about God, taught to them by the lips of those men who knew God, those truths did not call them to a life of glory and virtue, or did, but they had no promise of being able to achieve it. They tried, they failed. But in Christ, as they got to know God in Christ, they saw that there was a hope. They saw that they could become something. They saw that God had designed to make something of them. And because of that, they had hope in the promises, their exceeding promises, great promises. Let me tell you something. The skeptic and the critic in this world today has no answer to and no answer for the supernatural transformation of a sinner's life into a Christ-like and godly life. They can't answer that. They can answer your arguments about God, your theology, but they can't answer the transformation of a life. And that's what Peter's talking about here. We obtain like precious faith. Listen to me. The moment you obtained that faith in Jesus Christ by grace, you accepted him and were born again by faith. Listen, you became a new creature, but God did not form you as a fully mature man. You are a babe in Christ. You have a new life. Now you recognize a new father, and you cry out to that father. You're dependent upon that father, but you weren't born fully mature. You must get to know God. It's a process of growth. And God gives us both the desire and the power in this newness of life to do his will. So we're a babe. Matter of fact, in his first letter, Peter said, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow. You're newborn babes. And as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow. And then he ends the second letter, chapter 3 and verse 18, grow in grace and in the knowledge of God. It's a growing process. We're breathing, crying, hungering after God. And God has given us in Christ an abundant provision for nourishment and growth. Great and precious promises. He's called us to godliness and will confirm us to godliness. But it's a process. Every time you get a promise from God, it conveys the knowledge of what is possible for you to have. And Peter and those guys looked at Jesus, and as they got to know him, they knew what they could have in God. And at the same time that they were learning about what they could have, they were developing the faith that by which they could receive from God what God was making available to them, and they were inspired to conquer the enemy, to put off the old man and put on the new man. Oh, I'm gonna ask you this morning, do you understand what you have? And if not, I'm telling you why you don't. Because you don't know God. You're not pursuing the knowledge of God. He said, you have like precious faith with me because of the righteousness of God, our Savior Jesus Christ. And in that faith, grace and peace is meant to be multiplied to you, but it's through the knowledge of God in Jesus Christ. And he's given us everything that pertains to growth, to life and godliness, as you get to know him that called you, that elicited from you a desire to be like him, called you to glory and virtue. And his life gives you exceeding great and precious promises that you by these might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Someone said it this way. They said the full life of love to God in Christ ensures a full mastery over the life of lust. Peter and other disciples and men throughout the ages have had personal desires, sinful desires, lustful desires, and they're experiencing the corruption of the world through lust. But when they got to know God, when they got to know Him in the face of Jesus Christ, when they spent time with Him and saw the glory and virtue and excellence of this one, it said to them, if God can do that in that man, God can do it in this man if I surrender to Him. And so they surrendered to Him. And in surrendering to Him and wanting to know Him and seeking to know Him, they found the strength and power to put off the old man and to conquer or live in victory over the lust of the flesh and live alone unto God. And that's what the passage is all about. It's all about knowing God. Search after God. Seek after God. Hunger after God. Thirst after God. And you shall be filled. And all of these things are a result of your knowledge of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, would you help us this morning as we think on these truths? Oh, help us to grow this morning. Help us to be drawn, or as Peter put it, to be called by the glory and virtue of Christ to the glory and virtue of Christ. Help us to find in Him all the exceeding great and precious promises that are ours to claim, that are the basis of our hopes as we go forward, the reason for what we do. Oh, God, help us. If there's somebody here this morning that has never obtained like precious faith, they have never bowed the knee as a guilty sinner and thrown themselves on the mercy of the cross and the mercy of God, I pray that today they would come and be saved. Today they would turn from sin unto salvation, turn from self-determination and self-will and self-rule to yielding themselves to their will of their Creator, receiving from Him the gift of forgiveness and everlasting life. Please, Father, do your will in us. Please change us. Please make a difference. We pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Let's stand together.